We're going to be turning back to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, where Joe read from us. We'll look at the last verse he read one more time. Glad you're here this morning. I know some made quite an effort to be here. They don't feel like it. They're going through some hard things and they came anyway. I am thankful and truly encouraged by that. Thank you for your presence. It is a wonderful thing to be able to go before the throne of the God of heaven in prayer. It's incredible. We've done it already this morning. I think it's one of those things we can easily take for granted, but it is a blessing to us. It's a blessing that belongs to Christians. Notice 1 Peter 3, verse 12. I'm just going to read that last verse that Joe read for us. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, what does He do with those prayers? When we come to Him as His people, His righteous, what does He do? How does He answer? I think we'll see He answers them in a number of different ways. First one is the one we like. When He says yes, we come to Him, we ask something of Him, and He says yes. As individuals and as a local body, we have had Him say yes to our prayers, even recently. Some prayers, some things that were very concerning to us. I certainly think of Pam's health. He answered yes. You think about that? You appreciate Him for it? Tad had surgery this past week. He said yes. Don't miss that. Don't ever let it just become mild or common. That's important. God often answers His faithful with yes. I have a couple of examples up here for you. This is one verse from Psalm 118, verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. So what's the answer? Yes. Yes, I hear you, son of mine. And the answer is yes. Another example is in Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Lord, help me. And the answer? Yes. We like those. If I want His answer to be yes for me, I'm going to have to ask in the right way. I have to ask according to His will. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at this idea. For His answer to be yes, we need to ask according to His will. 1 John 5. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I can rest assured He will hear if I ask according to His will. I also, and this goes along with that, I need to be doing what's right on top of just asking what's right. Turn back a couple chapters to 1 John 3 and look at verse 22. So He hears us when we ask according to His will. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So there's another thing to keep in mind. I need to be obeying Him. I need to be faithful to Him when I come to Him asking those things. If I want His answer to be in the affirmative, I need to do His will. Sometimes He says yes. We love those. Sometimes He says yes, but not the way you expected. Maybe a little different from what we had in mind. If I pray, Lord, help make me a more patient man, I just better be ready for hard times to come. Because that's how it works. That's how patience is built. Turn to Romans 5. This is something I should pray for. I think we joke a lot of times and say, you know, don't pray for the Lord to give you patience unless you really mean it. You better be careful. We should want to be patient people. But understand, patience comes through tribulation. Always has. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. If I want patience, perseverance, I'm going to get it by going through tribulations and depending on the Lord. So He may say, yes, I will give you patience. But it may come about in a way I wasn't expecting. It may require some hard times. And here's just one side thing. We need to be very careful about how we pray. so we don't limit God. I think sometimes we're tempted when we go to God in prayer to give Him this very specific list and not give Him any leeway. Now, God, I want it done exactly like this. Now, don't deviate from the pattern I gave you. Do it just like this. Have you ever been guilty of that? I have. Lord, I want this whatever. This particular thing. This particular job. This particular opportunity. Lord, give me that. Instead of saying, Lord, what is best for me? Give me what you know is best for me. You know better than I do. And I trust you to make the right decision. Give me what's best. I need to be very careful about trying to tie his hands in my prayer. He knows better than I do. There are things going on that you and I don't know. We can't see. He does see them. Let's take those things into consideration. Don't try to limit him when we pray and ask him for things. Sometimes he says yes, but it may be different from what we expected. Sometimes he answers with, not right now, or wait. Everything in this life has an appropriate time. And God knows exactly when that time is. I don't. I may think I do. I don't always know. But He does. Consider Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Verse 11, going with it. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. He has made everything beautiful in the appropriate time. I may think God is saying no, when what He's really saying is wait. Wait. In due time, it will come. Now, this requires patience. It requires maturity on my part. Do I really trust Him? Do I keep seeking and asking and knocking, as Matthew tells us? God knows what He's doing, even if I don't realize what's going on. This is one of those things, and you know, you hear Christians talk about how I wanted something to happen. And I thought the answer was no. But the answer was really wait. He knows. He understands. Do I trust Him enough to be mature in my patience? Sometimes His answer to the prayers of the righteous is no. You believe that? Sometimes God tells those who are living righteously and striving to do what's right, He tells them, no. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. What do we do when His answer to us is no? We are trying to do what's right. We're trying to follow His commands and love the things that He's taught. And He may come back with the answer of no. Then what do we do? That's what I want us to consider this morning. Let's make sure we understand that this is true, that He does say no sometimes. There's a man I worked with, and we were talking. I don't know how we got on the subject, but I mentioned sometimes God says no. He says, oh, no, no, no. If you're faithful, He will never, ever, ever, ever tell you no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul speaking. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What was God's answer? Paul said, take it away from me. Take it away from me. Please take it away from me. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. The answer is no. Was there a good reason for it? Did God have a good reason for not taking away that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, from Paul? It's to keep him humble and to keep him trusting in the Lord and not in his own strength. Paul realizes this. Verse 9. Therefore I will most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul realized. No, that he realized it at first when he was asking those things, but he came to realize why it was so important. Did your parents ever tell you no? Because I think some people sometimes think, well, if God says no, he must not love me. Did your parents ever tell you no? Was it because they didn't love you? Or was it because maybe they knew some things you didn't know Maybe they saw some things through experience and wisdom that my little eyes didn't see. It wasn't because they didn't love me. It's because they knew better than I did. We want something, our vision can be so narrow. We put our eyes on the target and we don't see anything else going on. But God sees all of it. He sees now. He sees 10 years from now. He sees 100 years from now. Who should I trust more? Me with my narrow vision or the all-seeing, all-powerful God? Who knows better? Verse 10 there, we do see Paul did come to understand why the Lord denied his request. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, now I realize. I understand. I understand. It makes me depend on the Lord more. It glorifies Him more through this weakness. And he understood. So, what about you and me? How do we react when the answer seems to be no? Will we serve the Lord anyway? I prayed, I asked, I desired, and I didn't get what I wanted. Will I serve the Lord anyway, in spite of that? Will I still serve the Lord when things don't go as expected, when things don't turn out exactly as I planned? It is easy to say we have faith when everything goes exactly the way we want it to. It's easy to have faith then. When everything is smooth and here is what I want and that's what I get. And here is when I want it and that's when I get it. It's easy to have faith. It's a lot harder when things don't work out the way I think they should. Will I still serve Him then? This is the exact point that Satan, the accusation Satan makes against Job. And if you've been with your reading schedule, and for those of you that don't have it, I'll get it to you today. We've been going through and following a chronological reading through the Bible. Last week was filled with lessons from Job. That's Satan's accusation. God says, consider my servant Job. He's righteous. And Satan says, oh, please. The only reason he's righteous is because you give him everything he wants. You stop doing that. Take the hedge away. Let me at it. He will curse you. Satan was wrong. God allowed Satan to afflict Job. Job comes through with his faith intact. So the question is, what about me? Will I serve him when things don't go the way I want them to? Do I trust him or do I not? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We started really our whole section on Proverbs. We began in that book. We focused on this, these two verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do I really believe that? Do I really trust Him? Couple facts I have to understand. God Almighty knows what is best for me and everyone else. And He is aware of and in control of the situation. If I believe those two things, and I hold on to those two things, it will do me very much good and help me to be faithful, even when things don't go the way I plan. Now what I want to do is for the rest of the time, look at a couple of examples of God's faithful people who continued to serve Him even when they didn't get what they wanted. I want to start with Moses. Turn to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, and as you're turning there, I'll just ask the question, was Moses a faithful servant of God? Absolutely he was. Certainly he was. We see that in Deuteronomy 34. Verse 5, notice what he's called. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. Moses, the servant of the Lord. He was faithful. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. He was faithful even when the rest of Israel wasn't. When they disobeyed. When they decided they were going to worship a golden calf. Right after God had made this covenant with them. He was still faithful to the Lord. And when they complained incessantly about water and manna and everything else, he was still faithful to the Lord. He put up with a stiff-necked bunch of people through all kinds of trouble. But turn to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. Moses made a big mistake at Kadesh. I'll give you the context of chapter 20 in Numbers. The people are again complaining about water. Surprise, surprise. God tells Moses, speak to the rock. and it will yield the water that the people need. Remember previously Moses had struck a rock when the people were in need of water. Verse 8, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And you will bring forth water for them out of the rock and give to drink the congregation and to their animals. So here's the plan this time. Speak to the rock, it will yield the water that the congregation needs. Moses is aggravated at these hard-headed jokers. They have just tried him and tried him. As a result, he doesn't speak to the rock. He strikes it twice. He disobeys the Lord. Let's see it there. Just kind of notice how he's feeling. Verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" He lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came out abundantly. The congregation and their animals drank. So they did get the water. Did he do what he was told? No. No, he didn't. And we might say, oh, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Speak, strike, eh. Keep your places there in Numbers 20, but turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. I remember Matthew bringing this out. I believe it was in one of our studies in the life of Christ. It may have been an invitation he did, but he brought this point out and it stuck with me ever since, and I hope I never forget it. Hebrews 3, verse 18. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Disobedience is disbelief. They go together. When I don't obey the Lord like I should, the real reason is because I don't believe Him. I don't trust Him like I should. That's what it all really boils down to. Now back there in Numbers 20, keeping that in mind, Moses disobeyed. He is punished because of that in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given them." The whole purpose is to get this group, Israel, to Canaan. And God tells Moses and Aaron as well, "You're not going to go into Canaan." Now, I think we can learn a couple points from this. First of all, I need to learn, God is very serious when He tells us to do something. And He tells us how to do it. He's not just kidding. He's not just making suggestions. And if you come up with a better way, go ahead. When He tells me something, He means it. I need to see that. The second thing I think we can see from this is, God is not partial. Folks, this is Moses, the lawgiver, who is now not going to be allowed to go into Canaan. If He will punish Moses for disobedience, will He punish Lance for disobedience? Sure He will. Need to see that as well. How about Moses' reaction, though? As we go through and continue through, turn to Deuteronomy 30. You think it hurt when God told him, after all that He had done for Israel, you can't go into Canaan? This land that you've been seeking and you've been leading them ever closer to, you will not go in. Do you think it hurt? Sure it did. And we might think, you know, Moses might have blown his top here. He might could have just said, "Lord, how dare you? I have put up with these hard-headed people. You gave me a chance to kill them all and start over with me, and I didn't take it. I said, Lord, I would rather you blot my name out of your book. And now you're not going to let me go into Canaan?" He could have blown his top. Could have been angry. It's not what he does. Instead, Moses accepts the Lord's judgment and does everything he can to help these people get to Canaan. These people who drove him crazy to the point that he was so angry he made the mistake that cost him Canaan, he still loves them and wants them to go to Canaan. Just let it sink in. That's the kind of heart that a servant of God has. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. What did Moses do? He didn't rebel against the Lord. he tried to help the people. 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I want you to go in the land. Do what's right so you can go in the land, and you and your children and their descendants can be blessed in the land. Moses had lost it, and yet he still wanted it because God wanted it. Notice what he does to Joshua. Next chapter, 31. Joshua is going to be the leader who is chosen to succeed Moses. There could have been some jealousy there. Well, he gets to go in, and now I don't get to go in. Notice what he does. 31 verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with these people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." You see any jealousy here? Joshua, be strong and of good courage. You've got to get them there. They need a leader. They need someone who will guide them. You're the one. You can cause them to inherit it. Joshua, be strong. Be of good courage. Verse 8, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you." There's no anger here toward the Lord. There's no petty dishonor. He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Joshua, you'll be all right. Trust in the Lord. He will get you there. God's answer to Moses was no. And he still served. Because God was worthy to be served. Because he loved the Lord. Even when he didn't get the answer he liked, he served. Let's consider another example. Let's think about David. Was David a faithful servant of the Lord? Of course he was. He was. Acts 13, verse 22, David, a man after God's own heart. Boy, how would you like that to be a description of you men? David loved the Lord. He loved to do His will. Go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll be there in just a couple minutes. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David, at one point, is basically sitting there, and he looks around and he sees the way he's been blessed. His house is incredible. He has been blessed in a multitude of ways by God with his children and his physical blessing, his kingship, all of these things. And he says, you know what? God deserves a great house that will glorify His name. I want to build it. Lord, I want to build You a house so Your name will be glorified. Is it a good idea? I mean, is it a good intention in David's heart? Yeah. I mean, he wants to honor his heavenly Father. You know what God told him? No. No. You're not going to build this for me, David. David recounts the conversation. You're there in 1 Chronicles 28. Look at verse 2. This is where he is telling his brethren of what took place. "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name."'" What's the answer? No. No, I'm not going to let you do it. "Because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. He has chosen Judah to be ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father. He was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And He said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father.'" Now, David could have been furious about all this, couldn't he? Are you serious? Really? If you remember, Lord, there was a giant named Goliath. And when all the other fighting men in Israel were running away from him every time he walked toward them, I stood up and trusted in you and I struck him down with your help. I did not dishonor your anointed king, Saul, even when he deserved to be killed. I honored him. And Lord, you're not going to let me do this. That's not the attitude David had. Notice what he did do. He desired to do a good thing for the Lord. He was told no. And so he said, okay, I can't do it. But I can help. I can help those who God will allow to do it. Notice what he did. Verse 8. He encouraged the people to serve the Lord. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. Do what's right. Do what's right. Make sure you do. Then he goes on. Solomon is the one who's been named. He will be the one allowed to do the work. He makes sure Solomon realizes you've got to be faithful. If you're going to do this work, you better do it right. Verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So the first thing he does, he encourages the people. Be righteous. Second thing he does, he encourages Solomon. Son, you've been given this great responsibility. Do it. Trust in the Lord and do it right. But he doesn't stop there. He gives them a pep talk. That's good. He tells them what they're supposed to do. Then he puts action with it. He cannot build the temple. The Lord didn't say he couldn't help put aside the things from which the temple could be built. Chapter 29. We won't read all of this. He couldn't build it, but he could make sure the necessary tools were there and were acceptable. Verse 1, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. And you just go on down reading chapter 29. This is what I can do. I can set this aside for the work. And he does. He respected God's will. He accepted it. And even though the answer was no to his desire, he kept right on serving the Lord. Because God was worthy. And he knew God knew better than him. With all that in mind, what about us? It takes mature faith to wait on the Lord, to accept his will, especially when it's not what we might have wanted. Is that the kind of faith that you and I have? When we pray, how do we pray? Is it all about what we want? Or do we ask the question, Lord, what do you want? I want what you want. I desire what you desire. Lord. Do we pray according to his will? Do we believe the Lord? We read earlier. If we really believe him, we'll obey him. Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19. Are you obeying him this morning? Go ahead and get your psalmist out.